blessed. God's done so much in my life, and what a great thing that is. Jude, verse number 22. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers got Bibles that you can use. Turn over to Jude 22, page 1329. You should find the book of Jude, only one chapter. So you don't have to find the chapter, just find the verse. Verse number 22 here in our Bibles, Jude 22. Well, if you want to say bye to Britain, now's the time to do it. I don't mean right this second, but after the service, say bye to her because she's headed back to college this afternoon. And we're willing, Lord, to give her a good semester. And looking forward to hearing good reports. Right, Britain? Better than this past semester, right? We're going up. We're doing better. All right, great. And so Jude 22, that's where we want to look at. The Bible says here, Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Would you stand with me and say that verse here together? You sound better when you're standing up, and so we'll get you to stand up here. Let's say the verse together. I'll say the reference, then we'll say the verse. Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray to help us, Lord. Get a heartbeat of the verse, Lord, get a heartbeat of people that you want us to be this year as we focus on this theme that you've given to us for our church, Lord, for the people of our church, that indeed we would be people making a difference. We pray for your help now as we share the word of God in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. I'm excited about our theme for the year. Our theme, as you can see, as we've made very known here, is making a difference. And we take those words right here from Jude 22, where it says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. I believe it's a beautiful theme. I believe it's a great theme for our church. We're just coming off last year, and last year was the idea of by faith, and we want to be learning to be walking by faith. And I hope that you learned some lessons this past year. I hope the Lord taught you to be a person who's walking by faith. I hope that you can say now in 2023, after having gone through 2022, I hope that you can say, I'm walking by faith much more than I was at the beginning of last year. I hope that you learned that theme. But here now, we take that theme and we go right in, we transition right into 2023, and we're thinking about making a difference. You see, as we walk by faith, now we're ready to make a difference. Now we're ready to do some things for God. Now we're better. Now we're ready to be used of the Lord. And I hope that you're moving that direction. I hope that you've learned the lesson of 2022, that we might be able to go into 2023 and be people making a difference. I want you to know this. Every Christian has been called to be making a difference. Every Christian should be making a difference in our world. You know, there's very few people in our world who make a difference. When you look at the population of the world, there's very few people that we look. Now, there are some. We look down through history, and certainly there are some people who have been people who have made a difference in our society. For instance, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak came together and they made a difference in the world of technology. If you don't know, those are the founders of Apple Corporation. And so obviously they've made a difference that way. Michael Jordan and Wilt Chamberlain, those are two people that made a difference in the world of basketball. If you're a basketball fan, you would know those names. Alexander the Great and Napoleon are some people who made a difference when it comes to the world of war. And we know those names. We're familiar with them. We think about George Washington and Patrick Henry, two of just many people who made a difference in the founding of our nation, our country that we have here. I think about Thomas Edison, who made a difference really in many ways, a variety of ways, through all the various inventions of which he made there. Albert Einstein made a difference in the world of science. I'm just saying there are certain people in our world, in our society, that have indeed made a difference throughout their lifetimes and the things that they did. But can I say, while the list might be definitely expanded from what I've given you here this morning, one of the people who has made the difference, maybe I should say the most important person who has made a difference in our world is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made the difference. And you take Steve Jobs, and you take Michael Jordan, and you take Alexander the Great, and you take all those other people that you might think, hey, made a difference in their particular area. And can I say they don't hold a candle to the difference that the person that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. Someone once said this: he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. For 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did nothing of the usual things that we associate with greatness. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves. He was dead. He was laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the kings that have ever reigned have not affected the life of a man such as that one solitary life. That's the person of the Lord Jesus. Certainly Jesus makes a difference. And can I say to you, we are called as God's people, as children of God, to be people who are making a difference. I hope you know that. I hope you realize that. Matthew 5 and verse number 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. Can I say this? Salt makes a difference, doesn't it? And that's what we're called to be. Ye are the salt of the earth. The very next verse in verse number 14, Matthew chapter 5 would say, ye are the light of the world. Light makes a difference, doesn't it? Boy, how would you like to go through church and we just cut the lights off? Boy, that wouldn't be very nice. You wouldn't like that. I can remember years ago, we were having a VBS program here and the electricity went out right before the VBS program. But we had all these parents come in and we had no power. And so that was interesting to be able to do that. Hey, we like light. It makes a difference. And the Bible says ye are the light of the world. I think about Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Can I tell you, soul winning makes a difference. Going out and telling people the message of Jesus Christ makes a difference there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 25, the Bible says there, the members should have the same care one for another. Can I say, caring makes a difference. It makes a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. As this poster says over here, standing makes a difference. It makes a difference. We think about Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 13. It says, by love, serve one another. Can I say serving makes a difference? We think about Colossians 4 in verse number 2, where it says, continue in prayer. Can I say praying makes a difference? The Bible says in Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. Can I say giving can make a difference? Can I say giving would make a difference? And of course, Jude verse number 22 here in our passage says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. So we're called to be people who are making a difference. And we're going to come back to this idea in Jude 22 a little bit later here in the message this morning. But I want us to think about the fact that we're called to make a difference. We're called to make a difference. I simply want to answer this question this morning. Why should I make a difference? Why should I make a difference? You know, there are millions of people in our country, there are billions of people in the world that are indeed not making any difference in our world. That is, they're going through life. Maybe they're just thinking, hey, I'm just going to go to work and I'm just going to come home and I'm just going to enjoy life and I'm just going to enjoy my kids and I'm just going to enjoy my car and I'm just going to enjoy my house and I'm just going to enjoy playing around. And I'm saying there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but I'm saying here it is, we're not called to sit here and just enjoy and take part of what a society has for us and just and relish in that. No. We're called to be people who make a difference. That is, if we're gone, if something happens to us, would people look back on us and say, hey, that's somebody who is making a difference in this world? And we may not be the Michael Jordan, and we may not be the Albert Einstein, and we may not found a big corporation or any of those things, but can I say those things are the small things in life compared to making a difference through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to be people who are going out. We need to be a church who is going out, who's making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of individuals. So why make a difference? Here you go. Give me two reasons, and that's all we're going to do today. Just two reasons why we should be people who are making a difference. Here's reason number one, and that is this: because God commands it. Because God commands it. We've already mentioned that God tells us to be Christians who are making a difference. You know, here it is. What makes a difference? Here it is. Being hot or cold makes a difference. Being hot or cold makes a difference. Just a short time ago, a couple weeks ago, we had a very cold snap come through South Carolina. And some of you were wondering, where did I come to? Why am I living here in this place? Those things. Brother Bob was probably thinking, you know, why did we have to bring New Hampshire down here or whatever? I don't know what was going through people's mind. But we had a very cold snap that came through. And it just happened on that cold snap that night that we got really cold that way. The next day, we were inviting everybody over to the house. We were Christmas Eve. And many of you came over. And we appreciate you coming over. And we had a good time there. But one of the things that we had was hot drinks. We had hot cider and we had hot chocolate and we had coffee there and we had those hot drinks there. Why? Because here it is, people came together on a cold day and they said, boy, we need something to warm us up. And so they took part in that hot thing, hot drink that way. And so while it might have been cold outside, we could be warmed up inside. You know, there's something about being cold or hot that makes a difference. Look in the book of Revelation, just one page over, really, from where you are there. Revelation 3, and look at verse number 14. Revelation 3, and verse number 14. The Bible here talks about a church that was not making a difference. Look in Revelation chapter number 3, and verse number 14. It says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus Christ is addressing this church. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you see that these words are in red. It's just indicating to us that Jesus is speaking these words, and he's giving a message to the Apostle John, and he's saying, John, I want you to write these things down. I want you to pass this off over to the church, to the angel of the church of the Laodicea, probably the pastor of the church of the Laodicea, and he says, I want this pastor, I want this church to be able to see some things, and he says here, I know thy works, verse 15. By the way, just stop right there. God knows our works. Jesus knows exactly what we're doing. You don't ever do anything that escapes the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it. And he says here, I know thy works. And what does he know about this church? Well, he goes on and says, I know this, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're a lukewarm church. That's what God says. That's what Christ says about this church. That is, they're not hot and they're not cold. And I'm telling you that God was looking for them to be one of the two. He's looking for them to either be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. And he says, as lukewarm, he says at the end of verse number 16 here, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're not making a difference, church. Now, the idea here would be that God would have them hot towards the things of God. But they're anything but. They're anything but. They're not making any difference. They're not changing the temperature around them. And why not? Well, look here in the passage, and it goes on and tells us here in verse number 17. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and am need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why wasn't this church making a difference? The answer is because they didn't see the need. They thought they were fine. They thought, hey, I've got everything I need. They were rich, the Bible says. Or they thought they were rich, I should say. That's what they were saying. They said, we got plenty of goods. They said, we don't need anything. And yet God says, no, you're a church in want. You're a church in need. You didn't see that you have needs. You didn't see the fact that your culture has needs. You didn't see the fact that the people around you have needs. You thought, hey, we're all good. It's no problem. It's no big deal. And yet, can I say, no, it is a big deal. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 16 tells us, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet, now get this, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what that tells me? That tells me simply this, that the inward man, the real us, the spiritual side of us, that's what we're talking about. The inward man is renewed, the Bible says, day by day. That is, every day I'm taught something. Every day I'm drawn closer to Christ. Every day I need to be renewed, ready to go, drawn toward the person of Jesus Christ. That's every day I need to be doing that. See, the Lord's teaching me something that I need to know every day. And can I say that? None of us have arrived to the place that we need to be at. If we had, there's no reason for the renewing day by day. We're already there. Don't need to get better. Already where I need to be. No. We need to get better. All of us. Look over in Philippians chapter number 3. Look at page 1260. Philippians chapter number 3. And I want you to see verse 13. Look what the Apostle Paul says here to this church, the church of Philippi. Page 1260, Philippians chapter number 3, verse 13. He says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. All right, notice what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says, hey, I have not yet apprehended. What does he mean? What does that mean? He says, I haven't got to the place where I need to get to yet. Now, let me say this. If the Apostle Paul hasn't got to the place in his life where he needs to be spiritually yet, what's that say for you and I? Are we there? Or should we be like the church of Laodicea? Say, oh, we don't need anything. I'm rich. I got everything I need. I'm fine. I'm good. No. No, you're not. Look what the Apostle Paul says, very next verse, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does the Apostle Paul says? Here it is. I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm trying to get where God would have me to be. And boy, it's a struggle. And I'm striving and I'm working at it every day. I'm pressing toward that mark. And my friend, that's where we all need to be. We all need to be that person who's pressing toward the mark of where God would have us to be. And yet, look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. Page 1323, 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to see verse 2 here. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 23. Page 1323. The Bible says this in 1 John 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now look at what the Bible says. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, the Apostle John says, hey, you're not what you will be. You will be a lot better than what you are now. He's insinuating, he's giving us the idea here, hey, there's going to come a time you're going to have a glorified body. There's going to come a time that the pulls of sin and the temptations of sin aren't ravaging you any longer. There's going to come a time when you're going to be there. But guess what? You're not there yet. Mm-mm. What do we have in this life? Well, we have a struggle in this life. We have to keep on going in this life. We're not where we should be. We're not where we need to be. We're not where we will be there. And so let's keep going on. Let's keep working. And yet the church of the Laodicea, you can come back to Revelation chapter number 3. The church of the Laodicea here was a church that thinking, hey, we're all good. We've relaxed ourselves spiritually. We've arrived spiritually. We don't need anything more. They think they're a good church. They think they're a vibrant church. They think they have a great relationship with God. And yet the exact opposite is true. He said at the end of verse number 17 that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18, he says, I counsel thee. Here you go. Listen up, church. This is what you should take note of. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What does he say here? The truth is, this church didn't know they were poor. They needed to come to Jesus and get rich. This church didn't know that they were naked. This church needed to come to Jesus and get clothed. The church didn't know that they couldn't see very well. They needed to come to Jesus and get some eye salve to fix their seeing. They needed to come to Jesus. They didn't realize that, hey, they had walked away from the person of Jesus Christ. The very church who is supposed to be proclaiming the person of Jesus. The very church who is supposed to, now get this, be making a difference in their society. But they weren't making a difference. Why? Because they weren't cold and they're hot. They're keeping the temperature just exactly what it was. They're not making any difference in the world in which they're living because they don't think they need anything. They don't think they need to strive any longer. They don't think they need to go anywhere. And yet look at verse number 20. Verse number 20 here in the passage, Jesus is speaking. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door where? The door of this church who should be proclaiming Christ. Where's Jesus? He's on the outside of the door. He's sitting there knocking on the door. He's saying, hey, folks, hey, you're supposed to be preaching me. Hey, you're supposed to be having a good time with me. You're supposed to be having a good fellowship with me, but I'm on the outside here. I ought not to be on the outside. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, this verse is teaching us that Jesus wants to have a vibrant fellowship with us. This verse is teaching us that Jesus is looking for us to invite him to be right there with us every single day. That's what Jesus wants. But guess what? Well, there's some people, and yes, there's some churches who Jesus is on the outside. Jesus isn't fellowshipping with them. And why? Because they're not cold and hot. That is, they're not making a difference. They're not strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not looking to have a fellowship with him and preach him and let others know about him. And can I say, church, we need to be teaching others about Jesus Christ. We need to be making a difference in people's lives. And how do you do that? Through Jesus. You tell others about Jesus. We want to be a church that's making a difference in our society. We want to be a church that's making a difference in our culture. How many people in the Irmo community know nothing about Victory Bible Baptist Church? Now, I'm not saying that to say that we ought to have a big, huge banner out in front of Broad River Road. And we got a pretty big church sign there, but I'm not saying that we should increase that sign by 10 times so that you couldn't drive by Broad River Road without knowing Victory Bible Baptist. That's not my purpose. That's not what I'm trying to say. I am trying to say this. You know why I want people to know about Victory Bible Baptist Church? Because I want people to know, hey, that's a church over there that is speaking, that is teaching, that is telling others about Jesus. I want them to know about Victory Bible Baptist Church. Because they say, hey, that church, if you want to hear about Jesus, go to that church. If you want to hear about God, go to that church. Can I say, if people don't know about us, that ought to change. Maybe we need to knock on some more doors this year. Maybe we ought to engage in some more conversations this year. Maybe we need to reach out more to people this year. In short, can I say this? We need to make a difference. We don't need to fall back into the laxness of the Laodicean church thinking everything's fine. My friend, things are not fine. The culture's not fine. The society is not fine. Every day people are going into a Christless eternity, and what are we doing about it? How does it affect us? Are we making a difference? So that's what we need to be doing. We need to be making a difference to the people that are around us. So why make a difference? Number one, God commands us to make a difference. And here's the second reason, simply this, because people are dying and going to hell. That's the second reason we ought to make a difference. We don't need to make a difference in science. We don't need to make a difference in sports. We don't need to make a difference even in history. We need to make a difference so that people will be in heaven. My friend, if we don't make a difference that way, there's people who are going to be lost and dying and spending an eternity in hell. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can make a difference. We've got 6 posters up here. It says we can make a difference through soul winning. We can make a difference through praying. We can make a difference through giving. Over here, we got to make a difference through caring. We can make a difference through serving. We can make a difference through standing. And all those ways are ways that we can make a difference. But the reason to make a difference is so people will see Jesus. Why do we care? Why do we stand? Why do we give? Why do we do all of those things? So that people will see Jesus, and Jesus, the one who died for their sins, the Jesus, the one who died on that cross. But can I say, the Jesus who didn't stay dead, the Jesus who rose again the third day, the one who defeated sin, the one who defeated death, the one who defeated the grave, and today is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And can I say, that's making a difference. That's making an eternal difference. That's what we need to be doing. Jude says in Jude verse number 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. He's talking about making a difference in their lives. Getting them, these people, to see the way of salvation that is provided through the person of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Jude 22 if you haven't done it. You're real close in the Revelation, but Jude verse number 22. And I want you to notice verse number 3 here. I want you to just kind of quickly go through a context here of the book of Jude and how we get to Jude verse number 20. Jude verse 3, he starts off and he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that is, it was Jude's plan to write to the write about the salvation that we have in Christ. And that's what he's looking, probably, and rejoicing in that and speaking to some of these brethren about that. But then he says, it was needful for me to write unto you something else. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, I had a thought that I was going to write about salvation, but the Lord turned my pen around. The Lord turned my direction around and said, no, you don't need to write about salvation here. You need to write about earnestly contending for the faith. You need to be speaking to the people. You need to be telling the people that they need to be fighting for the truth of the Word of God, the faith that was delivered to the saints. Don't falter in it. And you need to get that message. They need to stand for where God would have them to stand in those things. Look at verse number 4. He gives the reason. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there were some people who had come, the Bible says here, they crept in unawares. Crept in where? Crept into the church. crept into the people of God. They had a disguise on, if you will. That is, the disguise said, hey, I'm one of you. The disguise said, I'm a Christian. The disguise says, I love the Lord. But here's the reality of it. As they came in, the Bible says they were ungodly men, and they were taking the grace of God, and they were turning the very grace of God, the goodness of God, the wonderful message of God. They were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they were teaching into wrong things. They were denying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were denying the person of God. They were denying those things. And so they were taking the great message of God and turning it into a filthy message. And how do you do that? Well, they corrupted the message. They took the message of Jesus and they changed it. We call these people here in the book of Jude that Jude's referring to as apostates. They're people who were influencing the church to not believe the truth any longer. And so now Jude is going to spend nearly the rest of this book talking about these apostates and talking about the need to teach the truth of the Word of God. And talking about the need to cast off these apostates and teaching about the fact that what God's going to do to these apostates. He's going to go on and he's going to share a lot of things about these apostates. And boy, we need to be a church that's going to stand against the false teaching that some would have and not getting us to understand the truth. And there's many people like that in our world. But Jude's writing for that purpose. Stand for the truth. Don't give up on the truth. Cast those that are teaching wrong out. Mark them and avoid them would be the idea that's there. And then he comes down in verse number 22, our text verse, our theme verse for the year. And if some have compassion, that is, hey, there's some people who are out there and they're being duped a little bit by the false teachers, by the apostates that are out there. And they're kind of questioning and they're kind of wondering and they're saying, boy, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is true. And they're not the apostates, but they're people being influenced by the apostates. And here it is. Jude says, go to some of those people and have compassion on some of those people and show them the truth and show them that these other people are teaching lies and that they're teaching things that are ungodly and they're taking the wonderful grace of God and turning it into lasciviousness. Go to them and tell them and let them know that so that you can have compassion on them so that they would understand Jesus is the way of salvation. That Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's no other way. Have some compassion. Make a difference in their lives. Let me say, church, the thing that's going to make the most difference is not how many points you score in a basketball court. The thing that's going to make the most difference is not one invention I make. The thing that's going to make the most difference is not the company that I start. Jesus is going to make the most difference. He's going to make the most difference in people's lives. And it comes by the very grace of God that these people have corrupted. Look over in the book of Titus chapter number 2, page 1284. Titus chapter number 2. And look here at verse number 11. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11 talks about the grace of God. Look what it says, page 1284, Titus 2, verse number 11. The Bible says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men, the Bible says. See, it says the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? Grace of God is kindness of God. If somebody shows grace on you, they're showing kindness on you. I can remember when I was in college. That was a few years ago. But when I was in college, I can remember going to economics class. And economics class, it was a macroeconomics class. And I can remember taking that in college with Dean Oman. He was the dean of men. And so he was a little bit intimidating of a person just because of the person, the position they held. But he was intimidating because of his physical size, too. He was a big guy. But Dean Oman, he was a good teacher and everything. And I say he was a good teacher. I think I was a poor student. He was a good teacher. All right. That's we'll just leave it that way. But we took the first test in economics class. And as we took the first test, I looked at it, and I'll just be honest with you, I didn't have a clue. I'm like, did we study any of this stuff? I don't remember any of this stuff. I don't remember any of these things. And I think I got like a 46 on the test or something like that, all right? And so those of you that haven't done well in college, I can take fellowship with you, all right? I'm there. Anyways, I think I got a 46 on the test, and I can remember Dean Ullman coming back into class the next day of class, and he says, well, some of you have struggled on the test. I'm like, that's me right there. You know, I struggled on this. I didn't have a clue about this test. And he said, don't worry, you're going to pass. I said, you didn't look at my test. I mean, you still haven't graded mine. I understand. and I got the test back and got it, like I said, I think a 46 on it or something like that, or maybe lower. I don't know. It was not good there. And he decided that the highest grade in the class was an 86. And so he says, I'm going to curb everybody by 14 points. So the 86 guy, he's going to get 100. And then the rest of you will get 14 points added to your test. And we're just going to do that. And I said, man, that's great. That man, I got a 60. But hey, in college, that goes from an F to a D. So that's better. I actually passed. I actually got a D on the class or that test. And I did better on the class and actually passed the class. And so I was grateful for that and everything there. But here's the whole point. When he curved the test, that was grace. I told you, it really wasn't his fault for teaching. I don't think it was. I think it was my fault for not listening. Not my fault for not studying. I should have put more time, should have put more effort into that that particular test, that particular class that's there. But I didn't do that. And so I didn't know the answers. And yet I had a teacher that said, I'm going to give you some grace. I'll give you a few points here. You didn't deserve it. You didn't put the right answers on the test, but you did. Here it is. The grace of God. What is that? It's the kindness of God to people who don't deserve kindness. That's the idea of grace. We sometimes call it undeserved kindness. The grace of God, the Bible says, that brought salvation. You realize nobody deserves salvation. I don't, you don't, no one does. The grace of God that brought salvation, the Bible says here, appears to all men. Anybody can have this salvation. Look over, hold your place in Titus. We're going to come back there. Maybe put your bulletin there or something. We'll eventually get back to Titus. But look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse, page 1251. 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter number 2. In verse number 7 talks about the grace of God. Look what it says here, all right? It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his, now here's a word, what? Grace in his kindness. That's what grace is, toward us through Christ Jesus. How did God show us kindness? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he showed his kindness. Because of what Jesus did for us. See, understand, what did Jesus do? Jesus died for us who are sinners. Look at verse 1 here in this chapter. Verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, the idea is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible is bringing out here just in verse number 1 that what was true of all of us, what was true of the Ephesians at one time, they were dead in trespasses and sins. Or we could put it this way. The Bible is just bringing out that they were all sinners. They had all done that which is wrong. The Bible would say that because of our sin, because of the fact that we've done wrong, we deserve to die. Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse number 20 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And yes, that would mean a physical death. But can I say this? It means more than that. It means a spiritual death. That is, because of our sin, we deserve to spiritually die. We deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. Matter of fact, when it says that we're dead in trespasses and sins, it means that because of our sin, we're separated from God. We can't be with God. We got to be away from God. Look at now verse number 5. Even when we were sinners, Look what the Bible says. Even when we're dead in sins, that God hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. Now look what it says in the very parenthesis after this verse, or at the end of this verse. It says here, by grace ye are saved. That is, this is what our plight was. We were dead in sins. We were separated from God. We deserved nothing as far as spiritual kindness of God. We don't deserve heaven. We deserve to go to hell, rather. That's what all of us deserve. And yet, the Bible says here in verse number 5, when God finds us in that state, he made us alive through Christ. What was that? It was the grace of God in our lives. Don't deserve it, but he showed grace on us. Now, how does that grace, how does what Christ did, how does that be brought to our lives? Look at verse number 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says here, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. All right, so here it is. The Bible talks about this idea of grace again. By grace, by the grace of God, that's how we're saved. For by grace are you saved. And then it says this, through faith. All right, so I can have a home in heaven when I put my faith, when I put my trust on the person of Jesus Christ. What he did for me on the cross of Calvary. What did he do? Well, he died for me, didn't he? Sure, he died for all of my sin. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3 says simply that. Christ died for our sins. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2 would say he is the propitiation or complete payment of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is, when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for our sins. That was his purpose. That's what he was doing. He was the complete payment for it. I want you to see verse 7 of Ephesians 1. Look in here in Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is, through the blood, through the death of Jesus Christ, we can have redemption. We can be in heaven. But look what it says, the forgiveness of sins. You know, we can have all those sins that we've ever done completely forgiven by God. When you put your faith, when you put your trust, when you rely upon the work of Jesus Christ in dying for your sins on the cross, God gives us forgiveness of sin. He gives us salvation. He gives us a home in heaven. You never have to worry if God's going to come through on his promise. God always is going to come through. God's always going to do something. He's always going to do what he said he was going to do. Now, come back to Titus, because this is what I want you to see. Titus chapter number 2. If you lost your place, you'll find it on page 1284. 1284, Titus chapter number 2. And we saw verse number 11 just a moment ago. Verse number 11 says this, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So this is a great verse in that it tells us the way of salvation. It's by the grace of God. It's by what Jesus did. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to accomplish it. But the grace of God that brings salvation has made it available to everyone. And when we put our faith on Jesus, we can have it. We saw that in Ephesians chapter number 2. But I want you to see the very next verse here. Verse number 12. Teaching us. Now stop right there. What is teaching us? The grace of God. The grace of God. That is, the kindness of God that was shown on our life through Jesus Christ. All right? That grace of God says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you see that? All right, so the grace of God, when we realize the price that Jesus paid for us, when we put our trust on him, we rely on him and his grace to get us to heaven. All right, that truth ought to teach us, and it will teach us, that we should deny ungodliness, that we should deny worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what it's going to be. See, we look around at our world and we look at all the ills of our world and we look at all the difficulties of our world and we look at the drugs and we look at the crime and we look at the unkindness that's out there today and we look at the unthankfulness and we think about the kids that are disobedient to their parents and we look at alcohol and we look at the problem of immorality and we look at all of these situations. We look at all of these problems, these ills that are in society today, and we say, boy, I need to do something to fix that, and I need to work on that, and I need to join this cause, or I need to maybe make a difference in somebody's personal life that way, and I need to be more of a grandma or grandpa to them, or I need to help the kids in the neighborhood. And we look at all of those other things that we might do to be able to help them change around their lives so they're not that alcoholic in the gutter, and so that they're not this person, or they're not that person. Or they realize some things and maybe they have more character and maybe be able to hold a different job. Or we look at all of those things and we say, boy, I need to do that. And I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But I'm saying when you join the cause, when you try to do the work on yourself, when you try to pay the kid to mow your lawn to help him teach him some character that way or whatever, you're missing what the grace of God can do. See, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. You know what they need more than your time with them to show them character? You know what they need more than the Boys Club or the Girl Scouts or any of those other clubs that are out there? You know what they need? They need the grace of God. Want to make a difference in people's lives? Tell them the grace of God. It'll make their it'll make a difference in their lives eternally. But it'll make a difference in their lives physically right now. That's what people need. That's the way to solve the ills of our world today. It's through Jesus. We need to share the message that brings salvation. It's the grace of God. And when they have the grace of God, you know what they get? Pastor Shepler was talking about it this morning real quick in Sunday school. They get the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? Teach them some things. Going to teach them some things. My friend, we want to make a difference. We want to be a church that makes a difference. How are we going to do that? Through the message of Christ. That's what we need to share with people. A wonderful message of what Jesus done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I think about this theme that we have for this year. Lord, the theme to be a church, a people who are making a difference. Lord, I pray that we would indeed